Hallelujah. Well, the Lord is good tonight. Amen. How many was glad to be in the house of the Lord when they said, let's go to the house of God tonight? How many came expecting the Lord to speak to you tonight? Praise God. I tell you, he's an awesome God. And if you'll keep the switch of faith turned on, he will speak to you. Amen. The year would have been, I don't know, 1980 or 1981, possibly the summer of 80, 81. Both of those summers, I went on a Christian summer project. I've alluded to the project. It really was transformational in my life, really grew in the Lord. It was a brand new Christian. And through the ministry, campus ministry, college campus ministry of an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. It's a parachurch organization. They're not the local church, but they come alongside the local church. And anyway, they have a very tremendous campus ministry. And through Campus Crusade for Christ, I went on a Christian summer project for 2 months in 1980 and 2 months in 81. Now, I don't remember if it was 80 or 81 when I met this gentleman, but I met a gentleman, and his name was Ed, and a really nice gentleman. I was just a year old in the Lord. And when I met him, I was impressed because he had a stash. He bought a stash with him, a shoebox. You say he bought some weed to it? No, not weed. He didn't bring weed. But he did have a shoebox, and it was filled with letters. And this gentleman, Ed, he was in love with a certain lady from back home, and he was going to be gone. See, we're going to be there for 2 months. And so his girlfriend, he had her write him letters. She wrote him 60 letters, one for each day that he'd be gone. And so his stash was in that shoebox. He had all 60 of those letters. And on every day, the way he would start out his day was he would go and get one of those letters, and he would read her letter, and then he would savor that letter over like lunch or dinner. And that was the, you know, that was the essence of his day. I know he had a relationship with the Lord as well, but I was really impressed when he showed me, let me show you all the letters that I have from my girlfriend. And every day I read and I cherish one of her letters to me. And every day that I saw him early, he had one of those letters out. He had 60 letters, and then he would get the next one for the next day. But I remember that halfway through, we're going to be gone for 2 months. But halfway through, he got a letter from her, and it was a Dear John letter. Yeah, you know what a Dear John letter is? Yeah, when somebody breaks up with you, they write you a letter and they break up with you through the mail. And I remember just how devastating it was to him. He was simply crushed that she had broken up with him, because at that point in his life, she appeared to be his whole world. And now she's written him a Dear John letter, and he just found it hard to function without her. Tonight, the title of this message is Delight Yourself in the Lord. We're going to go to Psalm 37 and take our key scripture tonight from Psalm 37. I'll read verses 3 through 7. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7. I'm reading from the New American Standard here. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently on him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Again, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As I was preparing several days ago to speak tonight, I had started writing what I thought was a wonderful message. And in the early morning, Tony and I, we were worshiping God, and I was praying over the message that I had started. I was already, I don't know, maybe a third, halfway done. Maybe I was halfway done with it. But just in worship, I couldn't get settled on that message for tonight. And I could just tell that's not the right message for tonight. And so just in an atmosphere of worship and asking the Lord, Lord, what would you have tonight? This scripture came to us. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart.
felt so strongly the Lord wanted me to speak on this subject from this text tonight. And so we know just to submit and cooperate with him. That's the only way. Amen. And so back to my story here. So he just crumbled after that. And I learned a valuable lesson watching him that, you know, there is only one place that the Lord Jesus Christ can truly have in our life. A lot of people call him Savior. But my question is, are we calling him Lord? Because Christ doesn't want to be a part of our life. Christ is the essence and the totality of our life. Everything stems from Jesus. And I found out helping to comfort that young man, and just a wonderful young man, and helping comfort him. I found out that there is a God-shaped void on the inside of every single one of us that only Jesus Christ can fill. And so often, well-meaning Christians try to fill that void with other things. I wish I had a bigger amen. You can try and fill that void with a beautiful BMW, but it won't work. A BMW can't fill that void. A beautiful six-bedroom house, you say, I'll fill that void with a six-bedroom house. Some people spend all their lives, you know, a six-bedroom house won't fill that void. Somebody said, I'm going to buy a property down at the lake, at the beach. That's nice. Nothing wrong with that. Not a thing wrong with that. But if you're using that to fill the void that only Christ can fill, it will not work. The Bible says, delight yourself. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. There is no product. There is no item. There is no person who should ever replace the center of our lives, the core of our being. If we're Christians, it's only Jesus. He's the only one who can fill that void. Because sometimes when other things fall away around us, when we still have Christ, we've got all that we need. And with our dear brother there in that story, we had to help him to see, man, Jesus is, we're sorry that she broke up with you. We're sorry that didn't work out. But you have a relationship, the core relationship, the key relationship, that yet abides, and that is Jesus Christ. I told my sweet bride, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my grandchildren. God knows that. I told my wife when we met, when we talked about marriage, I told her there's one in my life that you will never replace. His name is Jesus. Amen. My relationship with him supersedes everything that I do. There's no place you can have with me that could ever circumvent his relationship with me. My heart is set, my life is set with a passion, with a desire to please and to serve and to live for Jesus Christ. And I told her, I said, to me, everything else comes second. If you marry me, you will come second to him. My kids come second, my grandkids come second. Anything else in my life has to go way down. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And when I was young in the Lord, I thought, well, wow, man, God give us anything that we want. That's what an immature person will think. Because life as a believer is not about the acquisition of things. There's nothing wrong with having things as long as things don't have us. You remember I told you a story one time of a gentleman who was a traveling speaker, and he said in one of his talks that he wanted a Model T, and I shared this before, he wanted a Model T automobile, just had a desire for an antique car, wanted specifically though a Model T, and someone gave him a Model T automobile. And he said in his talk, he said, I'd come in from the road, and he said, I spent all my time with that Model T. He said, man, I'm polishing that thing. He said, I'm just tinkering, nothing to be done. He said, I'm just tinkering, I'm under that Model T. He said, I spent all my time with that Model T. That Model T meant everything to me. He said, one day the Lord told me, I want you to get rid of that. Think about that. God sent somebody to give it to him. He said, the Lord told me, I want you to get rid of that. And so he said, okay, Lord, I'll get rid of it. And he got rid of it. That was the end of the story as far as I knew it. I was so impressed to hear him speak that he owned something of such value, and at the admonition of the Lord, he gave it away. But later, here in Tulsa, I was at the funeral of a woman, and I was outside in the hall of the funeral home, and I bumped into a man,
And this woman that whose funeral it was, she had been involved with this ministry that the man who owned the Model T, they had been involved in the same ministry and so forth. And so anyway, long story short, I'm looking at some of her personal effects, and a guy comes up to me and we started talking, and he said, "Well, how do you know her?" And I said, "Well, you know, Campus Crusade for Christ, that's how I met, you know, her ultimately." And then he said, "Well, he started talking about this other guy that had the Model T." And I said, "Oh yeah. I love him. He's ministered to me so many times, heard him speak." And I said, "Man, he shared a story with me." And so the guy told me, "I used to travel with him." And I told him, you know, I said, he shared a story in one of his talks about how he had a Model T automobile, and the Lord told him to give it up, and he gave it up. And I said, that just so impressed me that he kept Christ as his only desire, that the Lord would ask him to do something, and he did it right away. I admired his obedience to God. And he said, "Well, you know the rest of the story, don't you?" I said, "No, I thought that was the whole story." He said, No. He said, "That's not the whole story." He said, "He gave that Model T up." He said, "But after that, he had to build a warehouse because God gave him so many antique cars, he didn't have any place to put them. He built a whole warehouse, had a whole warehouse full of antique cars. He had so many of those Model Ts." What are you saying, Brother Bill? God doesn't mind us having things. He doesn't want things to have us. I wish I had a bigger amen. So it's so important that we recognize that there's no money, there's no person that can ever take the place of the Lord in our lives. And when that does happen, then it is so sad, because that person's life will spiral downward if Christ is not the center of it all. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll go with me there, Hebrews 11, verse 5. Hebrews 11, verse 5, and I'll read 5 and 6 here in the New American Standard. Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6. There was a man so passionate about Jesus Christ, a man who delighted himself in the Lord. And I want to look at his life just real quick. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. The Bible says this: "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So often we quote verse 6, but what precedes verse 6 is the life of a man named Enoch, who was so pleasing in his lifestyle with God. He had this idea of what we're talking about tonight: delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. He had this this lifestyle, this pattern of pleasing the Lord, of delighting himself in the Lord. And when it was time for him to die, God was so pleased with him, God didn't even bring him, he didn't even take him through death. He just translated him right into heaven. He was so pleased with him. Look at that same verse, Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, through the Passion Translation. Do we have this verse, Hebrews 11, verse 5 and 6? Do we have it in the Passion Translation? I want to read it to you. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6 in the Passion Translation. Thank you so much. It says this: "Faith lifted Enoch from this life, and he was taken up into heaven. He never had to experience death. He just disappeared from this world because God promoted him. For before he was translated to the heavenly realm, his life had become a pleasure to God. And without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith, knowing that he is real and that he rewards the faith of those who give all their passion and strength into seeking him." I love the way the Passion Translation says that. Life for you and I as believers has to be about one thing: passionately living for Jesus Christ, with Jesus at the center. There's no other way to live the Christian life. The Christian life is boring. The Christian life is ineffective without Christ at the center, at the core, at our passion. And so the scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And when you really study that out, to delight yourself in the Lord means that not only is he our number one desire, he becomes our core desire, the only desire. When you delight yourself in the Lord, it means that Jesus becomes your desire. In everything that you do, in everything that you see, in everything that you want, it becomes about Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus Christ becomes our passion.
And God forbid when our passion is satisfied with a house or a car or another person. As a believer, our life can only be satisfied when He is our only desire. And in that balance of having Him first, that's when things can't get you. That's when things can't hold you. That's when things can't attach itself to you. So often people slip from godly prosperity into greed. And there is a line to cross. There is a true biblical prosperity that God wants us to have. And on the other side of that line, there's greed. And so often people slip from godly prosperity into greed because Christ is not the center. Christ is not the passion. Christ is not the delight of their heart and life. The only way to live this life is to be on fire for Jesus Christ. Here at church, we used to sing the song, "Burn like a fire in me. Burn like a fire in me." And I used to love it with Dan and the youth, and they'd bring that over to the main worship auditorium, and that should be our heart's desire. Over in Revelation chapter 2, I'll read verse 1 and 4 and 5 in the New American Standard. Revelation 2, verses 1 and then 4 and 5. It says this, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love, and therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Give me, if you will, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 in the Passion Translation. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 in the Passion Translation. It says this, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the passionate love that you had for me at the beginning." I tell you, our love for Jesus ought to grow with each year. Yes. Our love for Jesus ought to grow with each thing we go through, with each new season in our life. Our love and our passion for Jesus ought to grow. I remember after graduating college, and then I don't know, you know, maybe 20 years or so had passed. One of my old Christian friends from college found me on Facebook and contacted me. And I never forget how he greeted me when we talked on the phone. He said, "I looked up your Facebook page," and he said, "I could see that you were still on fire for Christ. I could tell by your posts." He said, "I was interested to see," he said, "because so often I look up our friends and you can tell they're not living for Jesus the way we lived for him, you know, back at Rutgers, back in New Jersey." They said, "You can tell when he's the core, when he's the center." He said, "I looked at your Facebook page." He said, "I could tell, oh yeah, he's still living for Christ. He's still on passion for Christ." He said, "He's still passionate about Jesus." He said, "Before I talked to you, I knew you were still on fire for Jesus." And I was so thrilled that he had that fire for Christ. Yeah. Matthew 10:37 says this, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Is Jesus saying we shouldn't love our father and mother? Of course not. Is Jesus saying we shouldn't love our sisters and brothers? Of course not. But in comparison to our love for him, it ought to look so small in comparison to our love for him. We are to love our families passionately, of course. We are to love our families with all that we have. Thank God for our families. Thank God for them. But there should be a difference. There should be another level in our relationship with Jesus than there is in our relationship with anyone else. Jesus said, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, 1 John 2, 15, he said this, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." In Colossians 4, 14, Luke writes about a man named Demas in Colossians 4, 14. And he says, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and Demas," apparently he was a very active member of the fellowship there. Luke quotes there
Colossians 4:14. But 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10, Paul speaks of this same man. Paul says, make every effort to come to me, 2 Timothy 4, 9, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. But this man Demas, he specifically says about him that he, having loved the present world, has deserted me. What a sad epitaph to write about someone who at one time would have been passionate for Christ. You know, the Bible says about David that David had a passion for Jesus. The reason people are always so enamored with David, it's because of his life with Christ, his lifestyle for God. When I say crying God, his lifestyle for God. David had a passion for God. He had a heart for God. Over in Acts 13, 22, it says about David, it says he had a heart. He had a heart for God. Acts 13, 22. It says, after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Yep. You know, when you delight yourself in the Lord, he becomes your number one desire. He becomes your singleness of purpose. And you become consumed with doing his will, whatever that is. And David, the scripture says in 2 Samuel, look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. David, he had a passion. He had a passion for God. 2 Samuel 6:14. David was passionate. We just read there, the scripture says, God said he's got a heart after my heart. God recognized David's heart. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14, it said David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. In other words, David didn't care who was watching him. He was worshiping God, and he was so engrossed. He was so enamored with God. He was so filled with passion and fire for God that he danced before the Lord with all his might. And he danced out of his outer garments. And the scripture goes on to say, at verse 16, then it happened as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. But David wasn't paying attention to who was watching him worship. He just got caught up in the act of worship. He was delighting himself in the Lord. And when we delight ourselves in the Lord, we're not concerned about what people think and what people say. We're not making ungodly comparisons. When we delight in the Lord, we become consumed with pleasing him and his will. Let me say three things to you very quickly here. Number one, listen, if you're going to delight yourself in the Lord, be on fire for Christ. Be on fire for Christ. The word fervent in scripture, fervent, F-E-R-V-E-N-T, fervent, it means to boil over. It means to be so hot that you boil over. Over in Acts 18:24, New American Standard, look with me there. Acts 18:24. I'm going to read 24 and 25. Acts 18:24. It says, now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in scripture. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And now what's it say about him? And being fervent in spirit. Can you see that? He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. The Bible says here, this man, he was fervent in spirit. He was hot for Christ. He was burning with passion for Jesus. And his name was Apollos, on fire for Jesus. Look at Romans 12. Be on fire for Christ. Be on fire for Christ. Romans 12, verse 10, it says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Can you see it there again? Fervent in spirit. The scripture is admonishing you and I not to be milquetoast, mediocre Christians, but to burn with passion for Jesus Christ. It's the only way to live the Christian life. We got too many people trying to live the Christian life today. They're living just this type of milk toast mediocrity, living on the fence. The Christian life, God designed the Christian life for you and I to burn like a fire, to burn with a blaze, to burn hot for Jesus. It ought to show in everything we do, burning hot for Jesus.
It ought to show in our worship. It ought to show in our giving. It ought to show in our work ethic. People should look at us and say, wow, they are on fire for Christ. Passion Translation, one more time. Romans 12:11, please. Romans 12:11. Passion Translation, Romans 12:11. Be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion toward him boiling hot. That's what we're talking about. Keep your passion toward Jesus boiling hot. Glory be to God. So be on fire for Christ, number one. I say three things as we close here. Be on fire for Christ, number one. Number two, look, be filled with the joy of the Lord. We know Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our what? I said the joy of the Lord is our what? I said the joy of the Lord is our strength. And can I tell you that joy is not something we get from Cadillacs and houses? Joy is not something we get from other people. Those things can bring you a certain degree of happiness. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But you can get happiness from those things, but you can't get... There's one source for joy, and his name is Jesus. And true joy comes when the acrostic J-O-Y, we put Jesus first, others second, yourself last, right? That true joy comes that way. Joy, listen, what'd you say number one? I said be on fire for Christ. What'd you say number two? Be filled with the joy of the Lord. Philippians 4:4, Paul said this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I like that. He wrote that from prison. You know what that suggests? That our circumstances should not determine our level of joy. Joy is a spiritual force with its source as the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means that our circumstance, no matter what we go through, and can I say this? We all go through things. Brother, won't get no amen teaching like that. I said every believer goes through something. But it is the Lord who delivers us out of them all. The Bible said a righteous man had many troubles, but the Lord delivers him and her out of them all. So we all go through things. So don't be so dejected when you go through things. Every believer goes through things. But every believer has to look to Jesus and find the strength of the Lord in the joy of the Lord. And with the joy of the Lord, you can have joy in the middle, right in the middle of your negative circumstance. You ought to have joy. Brother won't get no amen. I said, when you're going through something negative, you ought to let the joy of the Lord, you ought to let the joy of the Lord come out of you. I said, you got a negative report, but you ought to let the joy of the Lord flow from you. I said, the doctor said there's something going on, but you ought to let the joy of the Lord flow from you. You ought not let anything keep you from your joy. I said, I wish I had a bigger amen. Sometimes you just have to start out by faith and just say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And you may be feeling blue, but if you'll start out and say, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm not going to let circumstance get me down. Not going to let circumstance determine my attitude. Not going to let people or situations change me. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. And I tell you right there in your kitchen, you ought to cut a step. I said right there in your garage, you ought to cut a step. I said, amen. Man, when I walk through some of the toughest times of my life, I can't tell you how often the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord would hit me. I'd run from the bedroom to the living room, make laps around the kitchen. One time I grabbed John Paul. We was having a quiet time. The joy of the Lord hit me. I took his hand. We ran all around the house. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. And he was sitting in a prison cell when he said it. Don't let your circumstances determine your joy. Let your relationship with Jesus determine your joy. Thirdly, be content with what you have. That's the final thing I want to say. Be content with what you have. Be content. Remember that godliness with contentment, the Bible says, is great gain. Look with me in the book of Philippians first, Philippians 4:11, New American Standard. It says this, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Ooh, that's a good word. There's so many people who are discontent. Paul said, I've learned how to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That doesn't mean that circumstances are always good. That doesn't mean that everything that happens to us is good. But learning how to be content is a godly principle. Yes, Philippians 4:11. So then, 1 Timothy 6:6. Look at 1 Timothy 6:6.
But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Said, I wish I had a bigger amen. Some Christians are always waiting for some blessing to happen before they're ever going to be content. You ought to be content where you are right now. You ought to be content where you are, with who you are and what you have. Be content with all of that right now. We ought to be believing God and trusting the Lord to take us from glory to glory. Thank God for that. But while we're believing the Lord, we ought to be content. We ought to be content in Christ. I said, we ought to be content. Somebody said, well, when I get my new car, I'll really be happy. I'll really have the joy of the Lord when I get my new car. You ought to be content driving whatever you got right now. I said, you ought to have joy doing whatever you got right now. Look at verse 8, 1 Timothy 6:8. If we have food and covering, with these we should be content. It doesn't mean don't believe God. Believe God. But Paul is saying, listen, learn how to be content where you are right now as you're believing God. Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? We have so many people who are not content. And I tell you, as we're trusting the Lord and believing God to take us from glory to glory to glory, learn how to be satisfied in Jesus. When someone delights themselves in the Lord, they learned how to be. It doesn't mean they don't need circumstances to change. It doesn't mean they're not believing God to take them to another level in some area. It doesn't mean they're not believing God to change something in their life. But while you are trusting the Lord, listen, learn how to be content in Jesus, with Jesus, because of Jesus. Learn how to make him your all in all, no matter what is going on in your life. Make it about Jesus. Be on fire for Christ, number one. Be filled with the joy of the Lord, number two. Be content with what you have while you're believing God, number three. The Bible says that we ought to delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight ourselves in the Lord. And I tell you, my brother and sister, if we'll heed the admonition of Scripture, he'll give us the desires of our heart. It means two things essentially. Number one, he will plant desires in our heart. He will give us desires to have. He will give us desires for certain things. God knows how to plant desires in us. And number two, he will give us the desires of our heart. Because with maturity, with the leading of the Holy Ghost, with the leading of the Word, we'll use the Word and the Spirit as we trust God to lead us and to bless us. Whatever you need tonight from Jesus, he loves you. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come on forward. He's here for you. You want someone to agree with you in prayer? That's what they're here for. Someone says, hey, preacher, I want to get born again. Can they tell me how to get born again? They sure can. Someone says, hey, I want to be filled with the Spirit. Can they help me with that? They sure can. Someone says, hey, I want somebody to pray with me about something, agree with me in prayer. Will they help me there? They sure can. Guys, come to this gentleman. Ladies, come to the ladies. They'll pray with you. You won't leave here like you came, in Jesus' name. You'll trust God. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Make him the center. Let's live passionately for Christ. Remember to be here on Wednesday, Hour of Power. Remember all of the announcements from Pastor Rob. Anything else, bro? Anything else for tonight? All right. So you are dismissed. God bless you. One and all. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you.